Well, thank you, Loretta. After that announcement, you still have energy to do this? Oh, my goodness. That's how much my church loves me. Good morning, guys. We're middle of February and it's still getting tough. Good morning, guys. All right. It is good to be here. It is good to see you guys. I see many new faces. I'm fairly new still here, so maybe you guys been here and I hadn't had a chance, but we're just glad to see each and every one of you here. This church is being blessed with something called human reproduction lately, and that is attracting a lot of grandparents to the area. So welcome, grandparents and friends of grandparents. We're so glad that you are here today. Many good things happening in the next couple of weeks, so just wanted to remind you real quick, next weekend we do have the TAA social at night. We have the also the area forum where we can come and share, but if you're not too into all the forum, please come and at least have fun and invite some friends. That's the whole point of this. We want to have fun with other people and we want to show that we are a loving church, and we believe we are. We are kind of special in many ways, but that's a good thing. And we want to show people that we can also have fun together. So next weekend, next Saturday at 7:30 p.m., please come to be here. Please come to our school, Tidewater Adventist Academy. We can give you the address so you can be a part of that. And then on Sunday, the school, I'm planning to be there with Christian. Loretta keeps asking for Christian to go to her classroom. She just doesn't know what she's asking. But I'm going to give her a taste. I'm going to give her a taste on Sunday. And then you'll ask me to reconsider maybe. But it'll be fun. So if you have kids or if you know of people who have kids, it's a great opportunity for them to get a little taste of what TAA is like and to be part of that small community. It is a growing school, but one of the beautiful things about being still not a huge school is that there's a lot of personal interaction, and teachers get to know each and every one of their students, get special care, so please come and be part of that. So today we want to phase out Be Solution. We're already in the middle of February, so hopefully by this time your New Year's resolution have either gone or they're still going strong, but let's phase out, and I want to talk about startup today. It'll probably be just a one-type thing. Startup, it's coming on. All right, startup. How many of you have been a part of a startup? Okay, interesting. How many of you remember your first job? Okay. Was it glamorous? How many of you are working still at your first job? Let me tell you a little story. I was a part of a startup. I actually had tons of fun in that little startup. I'm going to probably reveal a little too much about myself, but that's me when I was about 14. I had a good friend of mine text me those pictures back then. I lost them, but a good friend of mine last night at 11 p.m. sent me those pictures, and I was part of a startup company. I started when I was 11 years old cutting grass, so that's me right there on the weed eater. You can see that my lines were always straight, even though I'm in the middle of the lawn already. So if you guys want somebody to come cut your lawn, give me a call. I still remember something from those days, clearing out the bag. You can see the lawnmower there up front. I was a very, very hardworking person, and we used to work after school with a lot of my friends. You can see the lawnmower there to the left. That's me with the football. We did a really good job. We took our job very seriously. We never fooled around at work. And it was an exciting part of being a part of a startup. And that job actually taught me a lot of things, and I was really, really blessed to be part of a startup. Startups have become something actually quite unique, interesting. The startups are actually on fire, and I won't read you the definition, but it's there on the screen if you want to. A startup is usually a company or business that is geared to find a need that needs to be solved, a solution to a need, and that is designed to grow fast and grow exponentially. And startups have become extremely popular nowadays. There's TV shows about startups, but here's something interesting. The Huffington Post, and I don't know why they title things this way, because then you guys laugh at me when I talk about certain bars that were located in this area that had a funny name. But it said, why are startups, a Huffington Post by Matt Roberts said, why are startups so sexy, so appealing nowadays? And he identifies three reasons why people are so drawn into startups nowadays. And he says three things. First of all, people want to do something that will change the world. the chance to do something so important that will change the world. That's why people are drawn into startups. The second thing he says is people want to have an opportunity to make their mark in the world. That's why they're so drawn into startups, doing a startup, being part of a startup. And the second and the last thing is they want to secure future opportunities. And people are craving today startups. Never before have we seen so many startup companies happening at once. Paul Bryan reveals something interesting, though, because you would think that startups are something that we young people like, right? What do you guys call my generation? The millennials. And it's almost like a bad word now, the millennials, right? They're this generation that has failed to launch, and we're this generation that is, the word that you hear all around is entitled, and we don't know what we want, and we think we own the world. I thought some of you older folks would be smiling by now, saying, yeah, that's right, that's right. Well, here's the funny thing. Since 1996, the percentage of entrepreneurs have actually been mostly baby boomers. You guys in your 50s and 60s, and we have a good representation of you guys here as well. It has grown from 14% to 23%, and every year in the last 15 years, it is the baby boomers that have been the most successful in running startups. So that's pretty interesting. It's not something that just young people are attracted to. It seems that there's a shift in our culture where people are drawn to the startups. They want to be part of something different. We're craving something different, and very likely for those three reasons. We want to change the world, we want to make our mark on this world, and we want to secure a future. But here's the harsh reality. 90% of those startups fail. 75% of startups never go beyond their founder. And here's something that Matt Roberts says. Here's things that this failure rate and the reason why this never go on is because even though we have all these lofty goals, many times startups are just for bragging rights. They're just this thing that we want to do to feel important. They're just this thing that we do to feel successful. And he thinks that that is the number one reason why so many startups fail. So here's the question perhaps that we can ask today as we start. What are you in it for? What are you in it for? What is driving you? Are you on an autopilot? Are you driven by lofty ideas? Or maybe just the desire to have bragging rights? I don't know what is driving you, but today, as you leave this place, I don't think you'll leave here with the tools to go and run a successful startup. Probably not. But I'm hoping that maybe, just maybe, we will leave this place today with enough inspiration to dream that we can do something to change the world, that we can do something to leave a mark, and that we can do something to secure future opportunities. Are you with me? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word, I ask that you will lead us through our time of study, and that we will be inspired to think of something bigger, something better, something that goes beyond anything that we could ever imagine, so that we can experience the full joy which you have prepared for us. So as we go into our Bible study, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will be here, that it will speak to our hearts, that we will be inspired to dream big, really big. If we settled, that we will be unsettled. If we have gone through autopilot, that we'll take full control again, and that we will have these lofty ideas that can only come from you. So be with us as we spend our time in study. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles in the book of Acts, chapter 6. So last week, in order to find the beginning of the story, we kept going back chapter after chapter after chapter. I'm going to try not to do that today. So I'll tell you the context really big. This is after Jesus had come to this earth. He had died. He had risen again. And this group of people started meeting. And then the Holy Spirit came down and the church began to explode, grow exponentially. And in this context, there we go. We cover like six chapters in just like 30 seconds. Okay, in that context, the following story happens, okay?
Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, now in those days, where the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Okay, let's unpack this a little bit. Okay, so there were these two groups of people. Okay, there were the Jews and the Hebrews, the Jews and the, what's the other group that I mentioned here? The Hellenists. Okay, this may not sound like much to us today. To some of you who have studied history richly, you know exactly what this is talking about. For some of us that we really are not too fond into books, it may not mean much, but there were two group of people living there in Jerusalem. Okay, there were the Jews who had been there for a very long time, and then there were the Hellenists. The Hellenists were this other group of people who were now living in Jerusalem, but most likely when the other kingdoms came to invade Jerusalem, they were taken away to live in foreign countries in Babylon and then in Medo-Persia cities. And then now when things were somewhat easy again, because now they were still under Roman rule, okay, they had come back to be part of the community there in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, these two groups didn't like each other too much. Okay? They were they had their differences. And I don't know exactly how to describe it very, very well. They were very similar. Maybe they were like Argentinians and Brazilians. I know there's, where's Maria? Okay, she understands this a little. See, we're very similar, but we speak different languages. We play the same sports, but we don't like each other very much. Or maybe it's kind of like Americans and Canadians. And Canada's growing, I'm telling you, so fast with all these millions of people going over the north border over this past few weeks. I don't know. I'm scared my church is going to be empty with all these people going to Canada. But anyways, it's kind of like subtle differences, but they didn't look. But they really didn't like each other. You see, when they came back, when the first wave of people came back, just 70 years or so after being taken, another group just stayed, generation after generation. And they wanted help rebuilding, and nobody helped them to rebuild. So now these Hellenists had come back, and they were resented as those who didn't come back. It's probably similar to what happened in Europe, okay? 1940s, there was a big war, okay? And a lot of people left Europe, right? I'm so proud of my heritage. My grandfather was one of the first ones out of there. He said, I'm not staying for this, and he left. And now there has been, over the last several years, a lot of people going back to Europe, and they're not received with open arms. Say, hey, where were you when things were tough, right? Now you want to come back with everything as well. And this two groups didn't get along too well, and they were still trying to learn. There were barriers. There were some maybe language barriers as well, so maybe they loved each other. Weren't that bad. It's maybe like an American marrying a Colombian, and someone here understands that very, very well. But they were trying, but something was going on, and it wasn't good, and the Hellenists were complaining. So then the 12 summoned a multitude of the disciples, verse 2, 6, 2, and the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So, hey, we're onto something important here. We cannot waste time with this mess. And it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So something kind of interesting happens here, right? There's a messy situation going on. This group of widows is not being taken care of. It was basically a food service. It was like a food pantry, and they weren't getting their food as they desired to. So now the disciples say, hey, we cannot waste our time with this. Go find somebody who can actually do this. It actually seems kind of messed up, right? You're too good for this? What is going on here? So now they ask the seven guys, who they're called deacons here, to go and take care. Now, these deacons had to be good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, good, important people, to do what would be seemingly a very unimportant job. They were asking them to actually go and wait tables. All right? So we have this resume, this job description. It has to be godly man, well-respected, full of wisdom, to go and wait tables. Sounds very nice? Appealing? And now we get the names of those 12 people. And it says, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they set hands on them. And then something happens. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So there were these seven guys who needed to be of good reputation, full of wisdom, good. They were asked to do a very simple job, a job that perhaps some people today may not even want to take. In the sense that they did it, and then the church began to grow. Now, we don't know really what happened with most of these guys. Some of these guys, we never hear of them again in the entire New Testament. But there's one guy that actually keeps popping up in the Bible after this incident time and time again. All right? Now, all we know is that these were godly men, and one of them, now we find, just two chapters later in chapter 8 of Acts, that one of these guys now begins to reappear in the book of Acts. So chapter 8, we're going to transition now. Some things have happened in between. When chapter 8 says, now Saul was consenting to this death. And it says, and at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. It says, and the devout men carried Stephen to his burial, so Stephen had been murdered, and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. So when this thing started happening in Jerusalem, a guy named Saul came and he caused havoc in Jerusalem. It was a disaster. And people had to flee. And all this wonderful church that was started, and the Jews and the Hellenists who were multiplying and growing, now we're under persecution and everything was going south. And then it says, verse 5, then Philip, oh, there's Philip again, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So let's put a little more context here. Now, the Jews and the Hellenists, they didn't like each other, right? They were probably like neighbors. Now, the Jews from Jerusalem and the Samaritans, now they really, really, really didn't like each other. Now, this is not just like a rivalry. This is not like David coming and wearing a Redskin shirt for the rest of his life. This is big deal rivalry. Now, for them, this was personal. See, they had both been taken to exile, and they never stood up for each other. Actually, some people even take this back to Jacob, who had his favorite children and his less than favorite children. Makes you wonder, as parents, how our decisions carry out throughout the ages, right? But these two people really didn't like each other. Again, it would probably be like a Colombian marrying an American or something like that. Miracles happen, but these guys really, really, really didn't like each other. And they really got at odds with each other. So much so that Jews would walk an extra 12 miles just to avoid being close to Samaritans. They really, really, really didn't like each other. So now we have this guy from Jerusalem, a Jew most likely, who was well respected. He was full of wisdom, honorable, good reputation. He had taken a lowly job, and now he had to leave his city to go live in the one place, the one city where no Jew would ever want to live. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? But verse 6 tells us, in the multitudes, with one accord, heeded to the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So after all these things, he goes, takes a lowly job, is persecuted, life-threatened, moves to the worst place in the world where he would ever, ever want to live. And the multitudes heeded his message. And then it goes on to say, verse 9, different story now, it says, but there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and he was astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then we read that this Simon guy, who if he was a sorcerer, he had to be an outcast, because sorcery wasn't what they kept. This was foreign, so he was probably not a very respected people. People were just amazed by his things, but he's an outsider. Now it says that Philip goes to him, and now Philip is associating with questionable people, and he is converted, and now he is baptized. But then the story gets really interesting. Verse 26. Follow me. Verse 26. Chapter 8, verse 26. And it says, now the angel of the Lord, after this happened with Simon, spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert. Now, this was actually going down back towards where Samaria was. So it tells, first of all, serve the people you don't want to serve. Leave Jerusalem. Associate with weird people. And now go back to the place where you left because your life was in danger. And go to the desert. Great plan, right? Looks very exciting. And then it says, verse 27, so he arose and went, and behold, a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all the treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the spirit Philip said, go near and overtake the chariot. So some weird things start happening when you start following God's prompts. So he arose and went, and it says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading of the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place of scripture where he was reading said this, and this is what he was reading. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Now, what just happened here is actually quite beautiful and amazing. If you can see it through their eyes. See, a lot of times we think that we look at this Old Testament and we do, oh, yes, let's point and connect the dots to Jesus. Let's connect the dots to Jesus, okay? But that's not how it was for them. See, for them, this was a great story. This was their story. See, the way that they saw it was that there was a line from Abraham going back to creation, and then from Abraham through Moses to their present time, there was a storyline that was unfolding, and this was their very story, a story of tragedy from all the way Eden, of human rebellion, and God then connecting with Abraham and then carrying forward all the way through Moses to their present time. For Isaiah, this was not just something that was happening far away in the future. It wasn't something that was going to unfold something far and distant. It was the story of a nation coming to a climax. It was his very own nation. His nation, who was in exile when he was writing this. His nation, who had lost all its opportunities and the promises and purposes of God, which remained constant, despite of Israel to be the light to the nations and not even being able to walk under that light herself. See, this passage talks about a servant that would come and would do something for Israel and for Israel and for the nations, which they, neither of them, could not do for themselves. This passage, and I love how N.T. Wright puts it, this passage was a job description that only one could meet. In that one, through that one, Israel's long exile, that whining story, the long night of being captives will come to its fresh new dawn. In the promises of blessings to the world, the following chapter in Isaiah, chapter 54, and of new creation, chapter 55, and of inclusion, and of good news to the entire world, chapter 56, inclusion even of eunuchs, chapter 56 of Isaiah actually talks about eunuchs by name, and inclusion of eunuchs, all that would come to be because of this one. See, that hasn't happened yet. The full unfolding hadn't happened yet, but it was beginning to. Because at that point in time, declares Philip, that job description had finally met its perfect candidate, Jesus Christ. And through that one, the slow and winding story of God's people had reached its destination. And in that moment of redemption, the whole world would now be reconciled with God. It is no wonder that this eunuch got so excited, because when you tell the story of Israel in this way, there is room for even someone as doubly excluded as this eunuch, who was a black man from Africa, a man who was crushed, who was excluded because of his race, who was excluded because of physical things that had happened to me. He was now included in the kingdom of God. No wonder why this eunuch would now want to die and rise again, because he wanted this story to now become his story. See, this is the story behind the startup. This is the story that has left a mark in the history of the universe. This is the story that can change the world, and this is a story that can change our lives, and this is a story that can secure our future, because this is the story behind the startup. And as a result, verse 36 says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe in that Jesus Christ who fit that job description. And now the story unfolds. And he was baptized right there in the spot. And it says, and now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord cut Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found now in Azotus, that's about like 12 miles from there, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What motivated Philip to do that? The story behind the startup. Now, we don't hear much of Philip at all for much of the rest of Acts, except at the very end of the book of Acts. And this is the last time we hear from Philip. And this is the last verse we'll read today. Acts chapter 21. We finally see Philip one more time. Acts chapter 21, verse 7 to 9. And it says, and when we had finished our voyage, now this is Paul speaking, Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, and greeted the brethren and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him for several days. Did you notice something subtle there? No? It said, Philip the deacon? Is that what it says? It said Philip the evangelist. Philip the evangelist. And they stayed there. And now he said, and he has four daughters, and these four daughters now prophesied. And it says that Paul and his followers now stayed in Philip's house for many more days. This guy who was a deacon, this guy who had been entrusted with a job that he was probably to him not the most desirable, he did it happily, and he was willing to go through all this thing. Now the Bible calls him the evangelist. And now it says that he had four daughters, and both of them prophesied. And your Bible may have a reference back to chapter 2 of Acts, right back to chapter 2 of Acts, verse 17, because this is what Acts 2:17 says. Acts 2:17 says, "And it shall come to pass in the last day," says God, quoting Joel actually, "that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And now in Philip's life, in his very own life, this prophecy that is found at the beginning of the book is now fulfilled in his life. Because he stayed true to the story and true to the essence. What is the essence of this story? Let me read just one verse that is found right there in chapter 2, verse 42. It's just a few verses down from where we just read. It says, "And they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." And later on it says, "And they had all things in common, and they gathered together in the synagogues and in their homes to make bread and have life together." The essence of the story. What Jesus did for us and how it connects with our lives. So let's finish this. Let me ask you a question. Could it be during all this time that has passed, we have gone from a startup to corporate? Could it be that somewhere along, we have become more interested in the system and the mechanics than the underlying story behind the startup? Could it be that we at some point, when we have become a big corporation, we have lost track of the story that tells us who we are and what we are about? Or could it be that we made it all about the story and forgot the essence of the story? And we become experts in the story, and we can tell the story, and we can build theories around the stories, and we can sing songs about the story, but we forgot the essence of living out story. We need to be a startup again. Because the gospel, and this is what is so beautiful, this gospel gives us exactly what we're looking for. Exactly what this generation wants to do. Change the world, leave a mark, and secure a future. That's what the gospel empowers us to do. But we need to get back to the essence. We need to be a startup again. This is what happened with that startup. It started in a little tiny town in one room. And within one generation, it spread over oceans. And it grew, and thousands were added each day. Because that story was so powerful to change the lives of men. That story was so powerful to change the hearts of people. That story was so powerful to drive people to do crazy things, to leave whatever it was that they needed to leave, to move from place to place and do amazing things, because the Holy Spirit had empowered this group of people because of the story that was so good. And that story still has power today. We need to get back to being a startup. Right after the service, a group of us is going to have lunch together. We're going to break bread together. We're going to have fellowship. And then we want to start talking about a part that is so crucial to being that essence, going back to that essence, going back to being a startup. We're going to talk about small groups. We need to do life together. That was the secret behind this church. It says they spent time together. They broke bread together. They lived out their life. The story was something that they lived 24/7. And we need to get back to this essence. We need to function like a startup again. Let me show you something interesting about RGF. This is something that you guys filled out a few months ago. How many of you remember receiving a survey that you filled out about church experience here? A survey? Okay, 31 of you guys filled out this survey and you turn it in. And this is something amazing about our church. The one thing that we see that we're very good at is loving relationships. Loving relationships, it's at the top of what we think RGF is all about. How many agree with that? Can I see a show of hands? How many agree on that? Okay, this is what we're about, loving relationships. But look at the lowest point there. It says holistic small groups, 31. Isn't that kind of contradictive? How can it be that loving relationships is something that we're really proud of, yet we're not functioning like a startup? We're not spending together time in small groups. We feel that is the most lacking thing in our church. We need to get back to this. So this is why it's so important that we start functioning like a startup again. Spend time together. So this afternoon, a group of us is going to come over my house. I don't know how many of you will be there. We have some food. God will multiply if needed. But we want to talk about how we can go back to the startup. We need small groups because those small groups will help us to take that and expand and unleash those loving relationships. We are a loving church. We need to spread that love. It cannot stay contained here. We have to create opportunities for people to become engaged and do more. And we need this RGF DNA to spread beyond the walls of this building. That's why we want to take time talking about how we can go back to functioning more like a startup than corporate. We want to increase the overall health of the church. And doing that will. We want to be more effective in ministries. Small groups will help us with that as well. We want to do all these things because we need to go back to being a startup again. Jonathan, you want to come up front for a second? I had the chance to have great conversation with Jonathan. We have spent time together eating. We have spent time together doing things. And God placed in our hearts the dreams to see small groups come to be at RGF. And Jonathan, you will be helping us lead the conversation this afternoon. Why do you think we need small groups here at RGF?
It's something I feel really strongly about, actually. And I just have a question, I guess. Instead of saying something, I just want to ask a question. And then that is, what do you feel you come to be part of Sabbath worship services for? You know, what do you love about that experience? What do you come for? And I think a lot of people come because we connect with God as a group. We worship Him together, we study together, we learn, and we fellowship. And that is an amazing thing. And it's not only supposed to happen on one day a week. It's really special because we all come together as an entire group. But I have no idea what's going on in your life unless I happen to grab you after I'm chasing my boys around, in my case, running around the church, so that there's no chance to really connect. Think about all the times in your life, and I think back in my own life, when I've really grown and experienced God in a new way, and it's been because I've been spending time with my brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. or they with me, or they've called me because they knew what was going on, or something like that. Mm-hmm. And so just a couple things. So think about how what you get from church now and how it can be part of not just a Sabbath experience, a Sabbath morning experience. So it's one, you know, 1/7 of your life is the whole day, maybe 1/14 of your life there's so much more there. We're just leaving it on the table. So that's just a couple things.
Absolutely. Thank you for sharing, yeah, Jonathan.
Oh, and so, I mean, I think you mentioned already, but come this afternoon to Paula's house. There's going to be a pollock. We're going to continue the conversation. So
yeah,
and your ideas and energy are needed.
Yeah, but don't eat any food because we may not have enough for everybody. No, kidding. Yeah. The conversation starts today, but you'll have plenty of more opportunities to connect. But thank you for sharing that. You know, God never intended us to grow simply by reading or simply by doing our own thing. God designed Christianity to be about community. He created us for community. When we created and there was only one man, He said, hey, this is not right. And He created a companionship. And then what did He say? Go multiply and live in community. His commandments were love God and love your neighbor. It's about community. Last night I was having
a text message conversation around 11 p.m. or so. Can I share with who? With Adele, and she was telling me, you know, sometimes when I read the Bible on my own, it's so difficult, but the best way I've learned is when I get together with other people, we need this, and it will change everything about us. Our experience will come rich and full. So what can you do? First of all, start with whatever God places in your hand. Chances are in the next few weeks, somebody will approach you and say, hey, we need you to help with logistics at the church. Start with that. It may not be, you may think it's not the most glamorous thing, but start with what you have in your hand. Maybe you see ministry opportunities coming up. Start with that. Maybe you just want to get involved with one of the small groups. Start with that. And then be perceptive to God's leading. Follow the cues, and God will do amazing things. So today we start the conversation on small groups. You don't have to host one. You can just be a part of one if you want to. But today it starts, and we will carry this conversation forward. But God is going to do amazing things. And let me say something else, guys. I almost forgot this. God is already doing some amazing things. Stephanie, you share some of the most amazing stories with me of the ladies' small group. That's already been going, and it's been powerful, and people have come to this church just because of that and that experience, and it's helping to bring healing. David also has another small group on Fridays, and each week we meet somebody new. So God is already doing this, and we just need to take it now to the next level, and we need to get more people involved. So be part of the conversation. Pray about it. See where God is moving you. See where God is asking you to engage. Maybe you're not comfortable. Maybe you think you're overqualified. Maybe you think you're underqualified. But just start with what God places in your hand. Sit back, and you will see God do amazing things in your life. So you're invited this afternoon. You're invited to catch up anytime. It's going to be great. And we just want to go back to what being a startup is all about. Because God created us to be a startup. Thank you.
Please stand with me. Give a
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the story behind the startup. Thank you because this startup has lived well beyond its founder and is still changing lives today. Thank you because a candidate fit that job description and has brought salvation and inclusion, identity and belonging to all peoples. So no longer there is any barrier that can separate us from you. But Lord, sometimes as this startup took over the world and became a major power to be reckoned with, seems like sometimes we've become more of a corporation than a startup. And we need to go back to the essence of what the story is all about. Your power in our lives, living in close community with you, and growing with each other. So as we start this conversation, I pray that you will help us to be willing to dream big enough to believe that we can change the world, to believe that we can leave a mark and secure a future as we become part of this startup whose founder is Jesus Christ. So be with the conversation that takes on. Find us, help us to find places in which we can connect. Help us to be faithful like Philip in whatever it is that we're asked to do. May it be big or small. May we be faithful to it, and may we always stay true to the essence of the story. And this world will be changed. And our lives will be changed. And this mark of the cross will be upheld for eternity. And our future will be securing you. That day when you come again and this story reaches its glorious end in a new earth, in a new beginning. Thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. You're welcome this afternoon, my house. You're welcome to the Lucas Theater tomorrow. I've gone and done quality control, 8.1 sound system, massage chairs, everything. Don't miss out.